I'd like to read with you in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's biography of the Lord Jesus, and chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, very famous message given by the Lord Jesus. And we're just going to read two verses, Matthew chapter 7, commencing at verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait, that is the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now those words could not be more important, so please just read them again with me. Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. Princeton, New Jersey is just about an hour's drive north of where I live. And it was the home, or at least the place of his work and then death, of the famous Albert Einstein. He was traveling from Princeton on a train when the man who checks tickets came through. This is a long while ago, so they were punching tickets. And the man came through and he was punching the tickets of various people. And when he came to Dr. Einstein, he was searching for his ticket, rifling through pages and books. And the man said to him, Dr. Einstein, I know you. I know you. I know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And he moved on, and he was taking care of other people's tickets. But when he looked back, the famous physicist was down on his knees. Now he was searching under the seats, looking for his ticket. So the man came back to him, and he said, "Please, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. It's no problem. I'm sure you bought a ticket. I know who you are." And he said to him, "Young man, I also know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. I know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going." He was looking for the ticket that would tell him where he was supposed to go and get off. What we're hoping tonight is that you will find out where you are going. You'll notice the last word in this wonderful question here, eternity, because we're all headed there. Young and old, we're all headed there. We have no idea when we will cross the line between earth and eternity, when we will be there. And so the question is, do you know here, now, where you are going to be forever? Now, the Lord Jesus had many tactics that he used in preaching. There were wonderful tools that he employed to communicate truth. And one thing that he seemed to love to do was to use contrast. He would paint the picture of two men, and he would tell us about this man's prayer compared to this man's prayer, and he would show the difference. And the thing that would happen in those stories is just when you thought you were safe, just when you thought, for instance, I'm not like that prodigal son. I've never gone into immorality. I've never blown through a fortune sinning. I've never hurt my dad. I've never done those things. Just at the point where you think, okay, I'm clear. I'm safe. This isn't me. You get slapped in the face by the other. And so now you're looking at the older brother who was self-righteous and thought he was fine the way he was. And so by means of contrast, the Lord Jesus was able, skillfully and in a masterly fashion, to communicate truth. Now he did that in this chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount. For instance, at the very end of the chapter, he tells us about two tradesmen building houses. One on the rock, one on the sand. The house on the rock stood when the storm came. The house on the sand collapsed because it had no foundation. He is telling us that when it comes to the end of life, when it comes to dying, you need a foundation that is going to stand the test. You can't be trusting yourself. That will be like sand. You can't be trusting some church. You can't be trusting your thinking and feeling or your ideas. You will need the rock. You will need the unbending, unfailing, unchangeable, infallible Word of God as the assurance for where you'll be when you die. In the middle of the chapter, he tells us about two trees. And he describes for us one tree bringing forth good fruit, one tree bringing forth bad fruit. And he points to the nature that marks each of us. That we all need to be born again. That it is impossible for me to produce anything in my life that is acceptable to God until I have first trusted His Son and have been born again. But of course, where I read to you, it's two travels. One on the narrow way that's going to heaven, one on the broad way that's going to hell. And so if I never get any further in my message tonight than this, I hope God will help you just to get you to honestly face this question tonight. Which road are you on right now? Which road are you traveling to that eternal destiny? Now, I'm not asking you which road would you like to be on, nor am I asking which road do you think you're on. Rather, I am asking which road does the Bible say you are on? Because everybody who is on the narrow way was once on the broad way. Let me repeat that. Everyone who is on the narrow way was once on the broad way. So when somebody says something like this, I feel I've always been saved. I feel I've always loved God. I feel I've always been close to God. There's something wrong there. Because everybody who was on the narrow way had a moment in her life or his life when that person found the narrow way. The Lord Jesus doesn't talk about us finding the broad way. In some ways, it finds us. We come into the world as sinners, and it finds us. But everyone who was on the narrow way has a moment in life when that person discovered the way to salvation, the way to heaven. So if you would like to be in heaven when your life is done, look back over that life just now and answer this question. Has there been a moment in my life, not when I was baptized, not when I joined a church, not when I changed church and joined a stricter one, no, has there been a moment in your life when you personally trusted Christ and you entered the narrow way? The Lord Jesus tells us that the road that people are on, the most of people are on, is a broad way. Broad. There's room for everything on the broad way. There's room for sin. There's room for pleasure. There's room for religion. There's room for philosophy. There's room for all our goals and pursuits. If you want to be famous and popular, there's room on the broad way, like Pilate. If you want to have wealth and success, there's room on the broad way. The farmer of Luke chapter 12 was on the wrong road to eternity, but he was wealthy. He was successful. If you want to have a lot of friends, there's room on the broad way, like the prodigal son, who is setting up the drinks for all of his friends. If you want to believe whatever you want to believe, if you want to believe you're fine the way you are, if you want to believe that there is no God, if you want to believe that when you die, that's it, there's nothing beyond the grave, whatever you want to believe, this is a broad way. There's room on this road for every kind of idea and thought and philosophy, and nobody will give you any trouble. Nobody's going to get in your way. But I will tell you what is not on the broad way. On that broad way, you are not going to find meaning. You are not going to find peace. You are not going to find lasting joy. You are not going to find assurance. All of those things are absent from the broad way. They can only be found when a person knows God through Christ, when a person's on the narrow way. Many years ago, I think he is in heaven now. Many years ago, there was a man who worked for the Walt Disney Company. And many of the movies that he made at that time were wholesome. They were for family, for children. His life didn't reflect the kind of movies he was starring in. And I'm going to give you his own words. In an LA Times, Los Angeles Times interview, Dean Jones said, "I had thought if I became a star, I'd be happy. I had thought if I had a fairly large amount of money, I'd be happy. I had thought if I had a big house on a hill, I'd be happy. I thought if I had a Ferrari, I'd be happy. And he said, I got all those things. And I was empty. I got all those things, and there was nothing. And in 1973, Dean Jones came in contact with the gospel and trusted Christ. If you are on the Broadway tonight, there's only one good thing about the Broadway. Just one good thing about the Broadway. It has an exit. You can get off of it. You can get on to the narrow way. Notice that the Lord Jesus tells us that the way is not only broad, but that the gate is wide. Very easy to remain on this road. Very easy to get on it and to remain on it. Let me give you some reasons why. Right now, if you wanted to be saved, the devil will do everything possible to keep you from getting salvation. If you put salvation out of your mind completely and never think about it again, life will be easy. As far as the devil's concerned, he'll never bother you. He doesn't bother people who are sound asleep. He wants you to stay asleep on this Broadway and to perish. The world will never get in your way. Bartimaeus was a blind beggar. When he heard that the Lord Jesus was passing, he called out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the moment that he tried to get to Christ, his so-called friends around him tried to quiet him down. Leave the Lord alone. He doesn't want to be bothered with you. Just quiet down. In other words, people that you would have thought would be his friends were against his ever getting to Christ. Our own hearts prefer the darkness to the light. We prefer the comfortable thinking that I'm okay the way I am. I know the Bible says I need to be born again, but I think I'm okay the way I am. I know the Bible says you need to be saved to go to heaven, and I've never been saved, but I just think that it's going to be different for me. I just think that I'm okay the way I am. That's what we prefer. God wants to wake you up to the fact that you need to be saved. There are three assemblies of Christians in the northern part of Massachusetts who for the last number of years have been able to visit rehab centers, two of them for women and one for men. And I've had the privilege of being with them a number of times to speak to the people. And in October of last year, there were about 25, 30 women in a semicircle around us in a large dining room. And there were three of us who were visiting. And as I was speaking, I couldn't help but notice a young woman in her 20s, just over to my right, listening with great concentration. And then there was a bit of something like a question and answer afterward when they can give their reaction. And her name was Abby. And not only did she make some intelligent comments, but she was quoting the Bible because she had been reading it. She was searching. And when the meeting was done and there was a snack time, Mr. Procopio and I got off to the side with her, and I tried to tell her that just her response to the Bible, just the way she was responding, that's not a normal thing. The devil will fight against that, and our own hearts, as I said, don't want to face truth. And I told her, that just tells me that God has an interest in you, and God wants to save you. Now, that was a Friday night. I was going to be leaving the next week. I wouldn't be there for the next Friday night. So I wrote Abby a letter. And the first part of it was a list of verses that tell us why we need to be saved. And the second part was a list of verses telling us how we can be saved and sure of it. And I gave it to the man who goes there every week, resident from nearby. He gave it to her. He emailed me. He said, Abby says, thank you very much. She really appreciated getting your letter. And she says, I'm supposed to tell you, she will write back. So I wrote him and said, thanks. Please tell her I'm praying for her. Short time later, I got another email from him. Abby is dead. Overdose. God was trying to reach him. The devil was trying to quiet her. God wanted to save her. I didn't know how short a time she had to live. She didn't know how short a time she had to live. God knew what was going to happen. And in his mercy and love, he was trying to reach her before the end came. God wants to wake you up tonight to the fact that the way you are on a crowded, broad road with an easy kind of thinking about eternity, that you need to be saved from that. That's the way of death. The way of life is narrow. The way of life can be difficult for people because there's no room on this road for what you think. There's no room on this road for all kinds of sins. There's no room on this road for philosophies and ideas apart from the Bible. People on the narrow way to heaven have admitted that they were wrong and God is right. Do you have a moment like that? Do you have a moment like that? Someone might say, well, you know, I've always felt that if you just do the best you can, that God will take that into consideration and you can get to heaven. He says the opposite. Are you willing to let go of what you think and listen to what God says? Because everybody on that narrow way was once on the wrong road. Face the truth of that and got off of that road by coming to the Lord Jesus. So what is the way? What is the way to be saved? I love the simplicity of the gospel. It is breathtaking. Breathtaking in its wonderful simplicity. Listen to how a person gets on the narrow way. He enters a door. He steps from one road to another by means of a door. You say, is it the door of the church? Do I enter a church? No. John chapter 10 and verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. Do you know that there are many, many times in our New Testament, many times, where we are told of things that saved people have through him. Many times. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Again and again, we are reminded we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we are told in the New Testament of things that saved people have through Christ. Just three times, the Lord Jesus used the words by me. And one of them, I just quoted to you. I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved. If you're going to be in heaven, you need Christ. There's no other way to reach heaven. You can't have Christ and your good works. You can't be trusting Christ and your religion. You can't be trusting Christ and your character. You need Christ for salvation. That's the only way to be saved, is coming through Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus told us on one occasion that when a person wants to enter that door and onto that narrow way, that there can be difficulties that will rise. And he talked about people striving. He said, in effect, let nothing and no one stop you from entering the narrow way. And as I close, I would like to urge you tonight to enter that narrow way, as Mr. Hay is speaking to us in just a moment, to enter that narrow way. Abby had no idea that she had such a short time left. I have no idea how much longer I have to life. In fact, there's a website where you plug in your some vital statistics and then it tells you how long you have to live, how long you think you're going to live. So what was my surprise when I put in my vital statistics and up popped the tombstone that said I'm dying in July, July 27th of this year. I may not even make it to July 27th. Or I might live another year beyond July 27th. You know what? It doesn't matter. Because when I die, I'm going to be in heaven because of Christ. Are you going to be in heaven? Are you going to be in heaven? What road are you on tonight? Because the only way to that narrow way and to heaven is by Christ. I am the door. By me, if anyone enter in, he shall be saved.
And just let me give my own word of welcome. It's nice to see everyone, and it's good to hear the gospel preached again. I've got a verse for you from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Isaiah. If you do have a Bible, you might want to try to find the place. I normally find if I open my Bible in the middle, Isaiah is just about there. It's in chapter 1. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 2. Isaiah 1, and reading at verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, and have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Now that is my reading for you, and we trust the Lord will bless it to us. I think you would see in the reading that Isaiah is painting a very, very doleful picture of the moral and spiritual condition of the people of his generation. He calls them a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. It was just as if they'd accumulated a tremendous weight and load of sin. He calls them a seed of evildoers and children that are corrupters. Now you might be saying, how come that such a people who'd been so privileged had degenerated to such an extent? God had been so kind to them in a multitude of ways. How was it that they'd really gone downhill so far? Well, I think that Isaiah gives us the answer here in the question. He says, my people don't consider. They don't take time to think about things. Now, my dear friends, that seems to be current thought. Don't think too hard about things. Well, now, I'm sure that I have a thinking audience with me tonight. I'm sure that you're willing to sit up and think seriously about what you've been hearing in this gospel meeting. And so these people did not consider, but the Word of God asks us to consider certain things. And all I want to do is this: draw to your attention three things that the Bible asks you to give thought to. The first is in a little book of the Bible called Haggai. And this is what it says: thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. In other words, have a good spiritual stock taking. Reflect on the past of your life. Think of the road that you've been travelling. And this is where my little message links with what we've been hearing tonight. My dear friend, what road have you been travelling in life? As you consider your ways, what route have you been on? We've been hearing tonight that there are but two roads along which you can travel on the road of life. There's that broad way that leads to destruction. There's that narrow way that leads to life. Now tell me, hearer, what road are you on tonight? As you consider your ways, what road are you on? Oh, you might say, preacher, I'm not too sure. Well, could I suggest that if you're not too sure, it indicates you're still on the broad road, the downward road. For the Bible makes clear that everyone who is on the narrow way that leads to heaven came to a point in life where quite deliberately they turned off that broad way and on to the narrow way. You see, one day the Lord Jesus was asked a question. It was, are there few that be saved? Now, he didn't answer that question directly. But what he said was this: strive to enter in at the narrow gate. So he equated being saved with entering onto that narrow way that leads to life. So maybe I could rephrase my question to you. Have you ever been saved? Can you look back to a time in your life when quite deliberately you repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus and were converted to him and thus entered on the narrow way that leads to life? Have you ever been saved? or you say preacher, no, I've never been saved. I can't pinpoint a time in my life when I turned to Christ. Well, my dear friend, that indicates that you're still on the broad way. As you read the Bible, you'll discover that the broad way, in a sense, is divided in two lanes, if you like, on the broad way. There's the lane that the Bible calls in Psalm 1, the way of sinners, or the way of the ungodly. And there are multitudes who are on that lane of the broad road. And maybe you feel that you've been travelling the way of sinners. No need to impress you with the words of the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know you've been living recklessly. You know you've been offending God by your lifestyle. You know that there are addictions or at least bad habits in your life that you can't conquer. And there is absolutely no need for me to take time tonight to stress the fact that there's not a just man on the earth who does good, and not a just man on the earth who does good and pleases God. Not one. In other words, you find the most upright citizen in Bicester tonight, the most respected person, the most religious individual, and even that person is a sinner in the sight of God. But you know that. You've been travelling the way of sinners. Well, my dear friends, I've got good news for you tonight. You don't need to go down that route a moment longer. This very moment, you could turn from your sin and turn to the sinner's Savior. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't know my history. The skeletons in the cupboard. The things I've done and the memory of them brings a blush to my cheek. Well, I've still got good news for you. The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when a person repents and believes the gospel, God wipes the slate clean. Aye, in an instant, he wipes the slate clean. I wonder if there's someone tonight in the tent who say, well, I've been travelling the way of sinners, but tonight, I'm going to turn to the Saviour. But you know, there's another lane to the broad way, and it seems to me that there are multitudes going down this lane of the broad way. It's described in the Bible as a way which seems to be right to a man, the clean side of the broad way. It's a way that seems to be right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's just the old broad road. And religious people are walking down that lane of the broad way. And respectable people are walking down that lane of the... Oh, we're hearing about an addict. And you say, I've never had an addiction to drink or to drugs. I've never been in trouble with the police. Could it be that you're on the clean side of the broad lane? Maybe someone say, I've always been religious, always believed in the existence of God. I sometimes read the Bible and I say prayers and I can quote the Lord's Prayer and the Paternoster and all the rest of it. Clean side of the broad lane. My dear friend, it's not religion you need. Getting saved is not a self-help program. It's Christ you need. You need the Lord Jesus. And tonight, as you consider your ways, I'm asking you, what route have you been travelling? Happily, there are people in the marquee who can say, yes, I'm on the narrow way. I've been saved by the Lord Jesus. But here and there, there are those who are still on the broad way. My friend, as you consider your ways tonight, are you going to be willing to turn from that broad way and turn to the sinner's Saviour? Consider your ways. But then there's a little verse in the Bible which asks us to think about something else. Someone else. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ, consider him. Now, a full consideration of the Saviour would be absolutely impossible at the time at our disposal tonight. So I want to focus on two things that are said about him in that context where we're told to consider him. We're told about two things that he endured. Number one, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Friends, when the Son of God was in this world, he was constantly bombarded with criticism. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. They said he was a Samaritan and had a demon. They said that he was a wine bibber and a gluttonous person, a friend of publicans and sinners. But it's when we come to the circumstances surrounding his suffering and death that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Oh, when he was arrested, they brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And there were those there who brutally treated the Savior. They'd heard say he was a prophet. All right, they say, go see what kind of a prophet he is. And they blindfolded him. And they struck him on the face. And they said, prophesy, who smote you? And he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. In the morning, he was hurried off to Pontius Pilate. And of course, that was a political kind of situation. He wasn't a religious man. They weren't interested in Christ as a prophet there. But they'd heard tell that they said he was a king. And when Pontius Pilate handed him over to his soldiers, they said, a king? Well, every king has a crown. And they plotted a crown of thorns. And they crushed that prickly diadem into his head. A king? Well, every king has a scepter. And so they put a bit of a broken branch in his hand. And then, wrenching it from him, they struck him on his already thorn-crowned brow. The thorns were driven deep into his head. A king? Well, in Israel, the king is always anointed. But instead of anointing him with fragrant oil, they spat in his face. Maybe sometimes some of you have been travelling on a motorway. Maybe in a pedestrian overpass there has been some ruffians and they've been spitting at the traffic. It's vulgar. It's disgusting. Ladies and gentlemen, they spat in the face of the Son of God and he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. But all of these indignities to which he was exposed could never have saved our souls. And so the Bible says too, he endured the cross. And they led him through the streets of old Jerusalem, through the city gate to a little mound outside the city wall that they called Golgotha. In Latin, Calvary. In our language, Skull Hill. And the Bible says there they crucified him. We sometimes sing it from one of our hymn books. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. The cross they upraise while the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. Oh, it bows down my heart. And the teardrops will start when in memory that grey hill I see. For 'twas there on its side Jesus suffered and died to redeem a poor sinner like me. And the Bible asks you, my friend, to consider him. Consider who he is, the eternal Son of God. Consider what he did. He died on a cross for needy sinners. He endured the awful judgment of God that we deserve. Because of our sins, and because he died, God comes out to you tonight and says, Mister, I'm able to save your soul. Madam, I can clear you of all your guilt. Young person, I can take you to heaven when all of life is behind you. God says I am able to do it because my dear son suffered and died upon a cross. Consider heaven tonight. But you know, the Bible makes clear that Calvary was not the end. On the third day he rose from the dead. And tonight we're preaching about a living Savior. We're not preaching about a dead hero, someone who lived, died, end of story. He rose from the dead. This Sunday night he stands ready to bless. Because he's alive, he will hear an appeal for mercy. And because he's alive, he's able to channel into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He's able to do it because he's a living Savior. Consider him, my friend. He stands ready to save you tonight. If you will but turn to him in repentance, in genuine repentance, and in faith, trust the sinner Savior and do it. Now, consider your ways. Don't be like the people of Isaiah's day. They don't consider Isaiah said, you be thoughtful. Consider your ways and consider him. As you move along the pathway of life, you come to the fork in the road. The broad road continues. The narrow way is there. And standing at the junction, the Son of God, he beckons and he says, come to me. And he says, look to me and be ye saved. And if you come to him, if you look to him, then you're turning off the broad way onto the narrow way. Will you take that step of faith tonight? There's one other thing that the Bible asks us to consider. It was Moses in the book of Deuteronomy who said this about the people of his generation. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Have you got it? Mr. Higgins drew attention to the word eternity, your latter end. Consider your latter end. Consider when it could be. We've been hearing tonight about the brevity of life. There was a man in the Bible called Isaac who said, I don't know the day of my death, neither do I. Neither do you. I don't want to be alarmist, pessimistic, but we all have to be realistic. And I'm sure that in this county of Oxfordshire today, someone woke up healthy in body, and by this hour they are in eternity. But eternity where? That's the big question. Eternity where? I'm appealing to you tonight, my friend, to be wise for your soul's sake. All you say, to be preoccupied with death, it's not wise. We push these things away to the back of our minds. It's high time we brought them to the front of our minds. Consider your latter end. Consider when it could be, but consider what it would bring. We've been hearing, is heaven or hell? And I suppose that everyone in this congregation says, I hope to be in heaven. My dear friends, hoping to be in heaven won't take you there. I'm not too familiar with the geography of the area, but supposing I said to you, well, tonight after the meeting I'm hoping to go home, and I mean home to Scotland, and I get in the car, and instead of putting the nose of the car in a northerly direction, I turn south towards the London area, and further down the road you catch up with me and say, Jack, where did you say you were going? Going home to Scotland. Well, you're on the wrong road. Oh, but I'm hoping to get there. You think hoping to get there would take me? No, if I was going to get there, I would have to get on the right road. Now, my dear friend, hoping to get to heaven will not take you there. You've got to get on the right road. I'm appealing to you again tonight. Get on the right road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's Christ that you need, and we commend the Lord Jesus to you. We tell you he's worthy of your trust, and we would urge you tonight, with all the compassion and enthusiasm that we can muster, sinner in the meeting, get right with God and do it. Now, consider your latter end, heaven. No pain, no sin, no sorrow, no night. No night? Well, those of you who experience pain, you know that in the night time, it seems to intensify. Those of you who are lonely, somehow in the night time, the loneliness seems to increase. And some of you have fears and phobias when the night comes. The fears are accentuated. But the Bible says, no night there. What a blessed place it is. Are you going to be there when you die? In heaven? Paradise? Or if death were to come knocking tonight, would you drop straight into hell? Lost. Irretrievably lost. Eternally lost, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, the Bible puts it this way, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. So I'm appealing to you to be thoughtful tonight. Don't be careless. Consider your ways. Consider him, the Lord Jesus, the one who stands ready to save you. But consider your latter end and prepare to meet your God by repenting of your sin and believing on him. We urge you to do it, and to do it now. Let's pray.